here to London, here to New York, to London, to Nairobi. Start on the Sunday the 26th through Sunday the December the 3rd. And then Monday, Tuesday, travel to Nakuru, about 90 miles north of Kenya, of Nairobi. I will speak in Nakuru the 6th through the 10th. And they're having 8 sessions a day. This man is talking about, his name is Charles Arungu. He is talking about something like up to 2,000 people at every session. I'll believe that when I see it. I won't say never, but it's been many, many long times since I've ever spoken to that many people. And so we'll say I've never spoken to that many people, so we'll see what happens there. Now, this is the schedule there. As far as our schedule here, can't really see it, you're in the back. We will not have services here Sunday the 26th, which is a week from today. Reason being, it's right after Thanksgiving, and several of you have told me you're not even going to be here. So we will not have services next Sunday, but we will have services the remaining Sundays. So please bear that in mind. And the first Sunday in December, which you don't want to miss, is Communion Sunday, and the it's fellowship and brunch, the Italian theme. And so they have the list here in the back. Please kind of let them know if you plan on being here and sign up. But just, you know, you don't have to, you're not doing this in stone, and we're not going to see anybody, but that helps them to get an idea of who's coming and what. So please sign up for December the 3rd and for communion. And I will try by that time to have gotten back a lot of information, so that as far as what happened in Nairobi by then, so that you can have a report on by then. The prayer list is in the back, Spring Valley Prayer Petition for Ministering in Africa. So that's in the back for a prayer list for you. We will not have services Tuesday, Wednesday during the week that I am gone, the week that I will be gone. Upon my return, I am looking to in the beginning of January to begin the book of Revelation, which will take us to some preliminary work in the book of Revelation and Daniel. I want you to feel very comfortable, and I really mean this, so you're going to be inundated with it, very comfortable with the chapters of Revelation and Daniel, to where it's your second nature. I'm going to try to make it as knowledgeable and familiar to you as John 3:16, just so that you can just think your way through those two books without much effort at all. Doesn't mean that we will do any kind of work in them, but what is in the content of those two books. And then, of course, we'll be hitting a lot of other books. There's things, a multitude of stuff in Job, especially when we come upon the seven-headed dragon. You start with the very first book of the Bible written, that's Job, and you have several references to the seven-headed dragon there, and then he comes back up in Revelation, and so we will have to do some work in Job, as well as take a flow of the seven-headed dragon by the various names that he has given in Job, which is just a lot of pastors, theologians, don't want to deal with it, because we're going to do some work in mythology, ancient mythology, not Greek mythology, but ancient mythology, which I think will boggle your mind as to what went on in ancient mythology. So that's coming up in January. I want to start Revelation, and so many people have been wanting it, so we'll do Revelation. And maybe a couple other things start in January, February. But be that as it may, those are things coming up. When I return, I'll be back on Sunday the 17th, and schedule will be as normal. We will have our traditional New Year's service. I've been in the ministry since the December of 74, going into 75, graduated from Dallas Seminary in 74, started the church in 74, and have had New Year's Eve service every year except last year. We had it, but it didn't go into the midnight time because of various concerns and things. It's just one of those things. If it's just Jim Passmore and I, we love being here and taking communion on New Year's Eve, and it's just a wonderful thing. It's no pressure to anybody. If you've got wonderful plans, that's fine. I don't care. You got to be here attitude anymore. You be where the Spirit leads you. All right. Man. You let him lead you. And, that's our schedule. I don't even know. I've been so busy, I don't even know what day New Year's Eve is. Sunday? Oh, that's cool. And, okay. All right. Ephesians chapter 6. People, I don't know. And it's one of those things that we have studied, and we spent a long time on it in prayer pursuit. And there are a lot of things in that book that I want to change, but that book is so good, I may just see if we have the money to reprint it for a while. But man just really hasn't touched the power of prayer, all that can be accomplished. Now, a lot of people pray, and it doesn't get beyond the ceiling. But those prayers that do penetrate as a sweet fragrance into the throne of God, prayer is powerful. You know how to pray and these kind of things, and praying in the Spirit, it is powerful. I have never been to these countries to teach. I guess this will be my first foreign country. I felt like in Miami was a little bit, but that wasn't. So went to Amsterdam, but that wasn't to teach, really. So this is the first time. And when I was a little boy, young lad, I accepted Christ as Savior at a very young age, and almost immediately knew that I was going to be a preacher. You know, what do you want to do when you grow up? I'm talking about 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, you know, firemen, policemen, all that kind of stuff. And be a preacher. I just knew it. Now, Chris says that God let me know that to keep me out of trouble. And it kept me out of some trouble, but not all trouble. But I made it through the teenage, adolescent, and teenage years. But in the church that I grew up, we were very missionary-oriented. They were always bringing in missionaries. And I loved listening to them, the slides, the films, and all of this stuff. And as I became a teenager, I even wore my way in when they would eat at homes. I would work my way into an invitation into the home so that I could listen to the missionary. And often they think, boy, we got a hot one. This guy is going to be a missionary. And no, I'm not either. I don't want to be. But I would go home and pray. You know, God, don't send me to those countries. Don't send me to where they eat funny food. Don't send me, you know, I'll support them and I'll pay and I'll do this and as a pastor, but I don't want to go and do all of that. Well, it took him all these years to get me to where I will. And I guess that really shows how hard-headed I am. It took him this long. And so be going to Africa, and next year we'll take things as they come along, but a lot of things seem to be opening up, and the response to our message is, and our message is very simple, as opposed to what so many teach, and that you got to do this or do that or do this or do that. Ours is just simply the message of trust Him, trust the one that He sent. So, prayer is powerful, and I just petition that we're not going to meet next Sunday and during the week, but your own spiritual momentum during that time, you will spend some time in prayer each of the days that I will be speaking and be in prayer. Now, what should we pray? Here's the heart of your prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6 is a very important chapter. We need to look at this chapter maybe sometime in our study of Revelation because it applies to Revelation. Because it tells us it has some imperatives, some very important imperatives. For an example, put on the whole armor of God. That's for your battles. But then it says stand still in as far as the spiritual powers of darkness are concerned. We don't go fighting the powers of darkness. Leave them alone. You don't chase after Satan. You don't do all of this stuff. You stand still. So that's an imperative in this chapter. Then put on the armor. Then it comes down to verse 18. With all, right after putting on that helmet, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, with all prayer, all categories of prayer, all kinds of prayer, all time that you pray, and petition, pray at all times. All times that you pray, pray in the Holy Spirit. That's why a lot of prayers never get to the Father, because they're not prayed in the power of the Spirit. He is something like the FedEx deliverer, if you please, or you know, the UPS deliverer, if you please. But that's sort of a silly example. I don't know where that came from. But it's got to be in His power. Pray at all times in the Holy Spirit, in His leading. And with this in you, now in your prayers, be conscious of His leading you in this realm. Be on the alert. Be on the alert about intrusion into your prayers, praying what you shouldn't be praying, praying in the flesh, all these kinds of things, praying to control other people, which we don't do, that's prayer abuse. Be on the alert with all perseverance, walking in faith, and petition for all the saints, all believers, those that you don't like, those that have sinned against you, those that have hurt you, those of another sex, those of another race, those of another economic position, those of another theological position, those of another theological position. Pray for all the saints. In the power of the Spirit, be on the alert. What is be on the alert there? Well, I'm not going to pray for this believer because I don't like them, or they hurt me, or they're in sin, or they're this. How can you say that you love me when you do not, and you carry hate, bitterness, and all of this toward another believer, John says in 1 John. You can't do it. So if you can't pray for every believer, then you better set yourself out. You're not in the power of the Spirit. Very simple. John's very clear on that in 1 John. So if you want to be on the alert, pray for all the saints. Now, verse 19. And pray, this is my request to you, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Now, not just the opening of my mouth, I can do that easily. But look at this. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. That's powerful. And that, people, is our message. Everyone will use the word gospel, everyone in the Christian camp, under the Christian umbrella. Everyone will use the word gospel. Not everyone understands the gospel, knows the gospel for both unbeliever and believer. They don't know it. They use that word, but they don't understand the mystery. And the word mystery is the real thing there. That's what's played out in our study in the book, in the study of Samson. One of the main momentums in the study of Samson, what's your secret? What's the mystery? The world's not asking the church what your secret is, because we have not demonstrated that we really have a secret. We're not unlike the world. We treat one another like the world does, and so we're not that different. The world should be asking the body of Christ, what's your secret? How can you love that way? How can you love and put yourself on a cross for somebody that's your enemy, that hurts you, that sinned against you, that did this, did that? But what we do is we divide, we judge, we malign, we separate, we do all of this stuff. We're not unlike the world. So they're not asking what's our secret. They should be asking what they asked Samson, what's your secret? What's your secret? Study of Samson is so crucial. I'm beginning to see just how, I thought I saw how crucial it was when we studied it this earlier this year, but it's powerful. So, the mystery of the gospel. And so, please be in prayer as to Ian McGrath's and my health, voice, but also be in prayer for those who will attend, that the Spirit will open their ears and their eyes as to what we're saying. Be in prayer. You know, we talked about this one guy here, Saul Arunga. He is planning on having something like 2,000. Okay, fine. Let me tell you something. I pray that you will pray if and just to make my point, if one half of those 1,000 would be a distraction to the other 1,000, then pray that 1,000 don't make it. They stump the toe during the day. Because so often, people, you know this, you parents know this. You get two children together, and if one is not interested, they'll distract the other. Write them notes, push on them, play with them, show them their water gun or whatever it is, and, you know, their toys, and whatever they can do to distract them in church, in school, in life. And it's what happens in the spiritual realm. People come to church, they bring their boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, friend, associate, whatever. They're not interested. And they're a distraction. So sometimes you have to go alone, and you see a person might have to go alone, and you think, boy, I really didn't want to go alone, and da-da-da-da-da-da. And that's exactly what God wanted them, to be there alone, because they'll concentrate now. They won't be distracted. There's a lot of ways to be in prayer. Just for the fun of it and the enjoyment of where I am. I taught in Arkansas. By the way, it went very well. By the way, Arkansas was interesting. I told you before about the black pastor in Conway that had gotten some of the tapes and the books, and just, I mean, he just really, this is powerful stuff, wants me to come there. Well, he was going to come down. He and his brother were going to come down. He has a church in Little Rock and in Conway. And he was going to come down to the meeting in Hot Springs on Friday when he found out. I didn't even tell him, but they were talking. They ran into him and told him, oh, I'm going tonight. I'm going there tomorrow night. So he's going to come Friday night. And he's all ready to come and wanted to know if I could spend time with him afterward and all this stuff. And a relative was murdered. And so he and his brother and family had to take care of that, and he wasn't able to come. Is that related to the spiritual warfare? Well, what do we know about Satan's tactics? What was his first tactic with Cain and Abel? Murder. What's his tactic when he wanted to stop Jews from having that Moses born? Murder. What was his tactic when Jesus Christ was going to be born? Murder. This is one of his tactics. If this is true, if that was related to spiritual warfare, to prevent him from being there, it's going to be pretty powerful when he does see it and we get together. I'm going to write him a quick note before I leave and set up something when I get back. But anyway, Ian came to Arkansas, came down to the Bible study, and we sat down and talked. And then he starts getting serious. And I go, oh, no. He starts talking about, for an example, malaria. He starts talking about how easy it is to get malaria. And Carol wants to go through and describe to me what malaria does inside my body. I said, Carol, I don't need that. I don't need graphics. The word malaria is good enough for me. You know, it's kind of like the word pregnant. I don't need to understand everything that's going on. I know the word. That's it. I know that. And the word malaria. And so I started taking my malaria stuff and got to take it every Wednesday and even 4 weeks after I get back. And then I started talking about safety and, you know, what you can and can't do and don't, you know, don't dress up, dress down, and don't go here, don't go there. And I haven't made a big deal about it, but I'm making a big deal about it. Pray for my safety. For the last 2 weeks, I've just been telling you pray for them and this. Pray for my safety, I think. And give that a 30-second part of your prayer. And you know, all the things that he went through, various type of things. And I got this vision of traveling from Nairobi to Nakuru. I don't know if you saw the movie. Which one was it? Maybe it was Romancing the Stone. Sort of met Michael Douglas, and she was on that bus. It went way out in Colombia. I got the idea that's the kind of bus I'm going to be on traveling. They're going to be carrying their pigs and their hogs and their chickens. And I'm going to do is look around for a guy that looked like that guy on that bus in the movie. And if I see him on there, I'm out of there. And be in prayer about these 2 weeks. It could be both powerful weeks. And so just be in prayer in that respect. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for this morning. Spend a few moments in prayer and orienting ourselves to what we're here for. And then move into our study. Some wonderful things to look at today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so appreciative for the opportunity to come together in the assembly. Father, we are an humble church, but we are so thankful for this assembly. And we just stand back and stand amazed at the way that you are using us and have used us. And Father, we pray that we will always just put ourselves physically, financially, spiritually, every way, being used whatever way you see fit, Father. That you are using this assembly and worldwide outreach for the message that you have given to us and shown to us all through Scripture. Pray, Father, that you will continue to do so. And we do love this assembly, Father, and we pray that we will always put ourselves corporately as well as individually where you would have us to be. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a couple of things in regard to prayer. Continue to be in prayer for each other, as Paul said, pray for all the saints. Continue to be in prayer for Wes Tuttle and Chris Tuttle and Wes Tuttle, his son, and his major leg operation. They, as I told you, they were taking some ligaments out of a corpse and putting it into his leg, and the operation went very, very well, and he's doing really well. So, and just be in prayer for him and for Chris, and you are the kind that are prone to write. You might want to write Chris a note and just encourage him. Wes will give you the address if you are. Some people do that kind of thing, and others don't, but some people do, and if you do, then please feel very free and welcome to do that with him. Continue to be in prayer for the Langstons and their family. Anybody else have anything that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer? Yes. Okay. General health or spiritual? I can understand that.
Yeah, she just had a surgery, and she's upset that she didn't go down. She's, like, bedridden.
Yeah.
But she's to the point where she's not eating and taking meds. And but mom's got pneumonia. She's trying to get there to be with her. It's, like, the only living relative left to be with her before it happens. And so we're
okay.
So that she gets a peaceful.
Good.
She wants to go home.
So you'd be in prayer for Rick's family, his aunt, his mother, and what?
And
dad. Okay. What's wrong with your dad? Faint heart, okay. He's been in prayer for Rick and his family. Yes.
Not Joseph,
but there's no class Wednesday night. Oh, thank you, yes. No class this Wednesday night. That one's personal. That is in the sense of these are obviously understood. I'm not going to be here. But if I leave Friday, I'm only going to be able to spend half of Thanksgiving with Mom, and I need to spend some time with her, so I'm going to go down Wednesday morning. And spend Wednesday and Thursday, half a Thursday, and then get back and leave Friday for Africa. So no thank you, no class Wednesday night. Any other prayers? Yes?
How's John
Harvey's dad? The reports are not in. I'll get them in this coming week, like tomorrow and the next day, maybe by Tuesday night. I should have an update from John. He's there now. I should have an update about his father. Yes. I know I told you about a couple I work out with, Rick and Carol Rivera. Their 19-year-old daughter was in a head-on collision last week, and last Saturday night, going into Sunday. And a wonderful Christian gal, and just I went there Sunday afternoon last week, and her body was just mangled. I don't know how the parents stand to look, stand there in the ICU unit looking, and they had to immediately take out her spleen. But after I worked out yesterday, when I got back from Arkansas, I went up to the hospital because I knew I wouldn't have time today. And boy, just amazing. You know, there's so many problems with medicine, and I know that with doctors and what they miss and what they do, but boy, they do some miraculous stuff too. They do some unbelievable stuff. And he was talking, and one eye, the left eye, was very good. They don't know really sure about the right eye of the brain. Lung and heart, all okay, but almost everything else in her body was affected by the wreck. Shoulders, she got plates in her leg. They've already put in some rods and stuff in her leg and arm, shoulders and spine, a lot of things, a lot of damage. She is a believer. Kind of interesting, went up there. I did not plan on speaking with her. I didn't think she'd be able to, but we were able to speak about the Lord. She even asked, I told her I just got back from Arkansas, what I taught, what I was going to teach here, and seemed to have an interest in understanding this love and seeing more about this love. So please be in prayer for, her name is Hannah Rivera, and again, those of you that are inclined to write, she's in the ICU unit at Parkland, and will be there for a while, as they just keep trying to work on putting things together. They're slowly taking her off of morphine, but she's still on it from a week. But not very much, but she just, the whole body's just mangled up. So her name is Hannah Rivera, Parkland Hospital. Please be in prayer for her and her parents this time. Be in prayer for the black pastor in Arkansas and his family and whatever's going on there. I talked to the pastor in Miami, and I hope someday I can get him here. you won't meet a super, more super guy. And, oh, thank you for calling. And he was getting ready to go to church when I called. I think it was Wednesday or something. And he thought, oh, thank you for calling. And how are you? We miss you. When can you come back? We want you to teach, to do this, do that. And, you know, it was just really super talking to him again. And the response after Miami, what happened, what's going on there. They see it. He said it's changing the way he studies and stuff like that. I want to send him some books to study out of. And so just be in prayer for that group of pastors in Miami, that group of people, the Haitian people there that we are forming a friendship with. Just super people. Okay. Now, one other thing that's not so pleasant, but it has to be discussed in the family. Met with Jim Cashmore this last week, and our offerings have gone down. And in the last couple of months, we might have to have in January a little congregational meeting if you'd like, and just get another feel of it. We try to do that once a year, just letting you know. And the next 3 weeks aren't going to really, you know, draw out giving, because the services will be, well, next week 9, and then the next 2. So just be in prayer and in your own spiritual life about the giving. And I just want you to be aware of that. We're doing okay. It's not hit any red light thing. Just letting you know that it is dropping. And we have something total, something like a little over 40,000. 20,000 of that is in publications, though, that someone gave just for publications. But doesn't mean that we're bound to that. And they said that, but they wanted it designated publications, and we can use it for that. But so just letting you kind of get a feel of what's going on there in that respect. But with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. A few moments in prayer and to orient ourselves to what this is about. And Jim, do you have the plate? Jerry, can you walk? Oh, right here. Yeah, thank you. Jim, thank you. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. Giving, what God is doing with this assembly, what God is doing in regard to publications and getting this message out and presenting it to people that want to hear it. So we have some wonderful opportunities in that respect. So let's spend some time in prayer preparing for the offertory. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this basket of worship, giving, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved and that cross each other at the very moment when we worship this way. The first, Heavenly Father, is the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America. There's so many things, Father, that we could get all upset about in this country. But what is so remarkable and so wonderful is, Father, we still have the freedom to do something about it. We still enjoy great freedom in this country. The freedom, Father, to marry whom we choose. The freedom to live where we choose. Very important, Heavenly Father, is not given in a lot of places in the world, the freedom to worship where we please and how we please. These are great freedoms, as far as secular world is concerned. And we are most appreciative, Father, for the men and women of our uniform from the foundation of this country to today. Those men and women that are serving right now on land and sea, air, all across the world, keeping tabs, Heavenly Father, that we can enjoy this freedom to worship here this morning. We never take that for granted. We thank you for it. The best way that we can thank them is to use our freedom in the manner that you have given to us to use it. And therefore, Father, that brings us to the spiritual freedom wherewith we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual freedom wherewith Christ has set us free, we'd still be in darkness on how to use our political economic freedom. But now, Heavenly Father, we have an insight on how to use our time, our money, our energy, where to worship, whom to marry, where to live, friends, time, all these things, Father. we have eyes to see from the spiritual freedom. So Father, we pray now as we cross both of these spheres of freedom and give them to the Lord that you will receive these offerings. Heavenly Father, we pray that you just continue to use them in the manner that you have seen fit to use them throughout this last year. Publications, speaking, tapes, going places, Father, where people truly want to hear, want to see that all you have to do is trust Him for salvation, trust Him for deliverance in time. Father, we pray that you receive these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Now ready to enter into the most dangerous thing that you will do in your life. There is nothing more dangerous than what we're about to do, and we open the Bible to John chapter 5. And I'm not just being dramatic, I mean that. And the very demonstration of how vital and dangerous this is, look how many views there are on even the simple gospel, how to be saved. Look how many different things people add to just trusting. And then you go to the most important teaching for a Christian. How am I restored after I sin? There's no more important teaching than the gospel, meaning how to be saved. How to be saved as an unbeliever, how to be saved as a believer, how to be delivered as a believer out of sin. Look at the diversity of teaching. They all go to the same book. How can that be? Because when you open this book is designed to reveal, this book is designed to conceal. If you do not want to see the truth, you will not see it. You will see what you want to see. If you want to see the truth, it's designed to reveal the truth to you. It's that simple. So it is designed to reveal and conceal. A lot of things in life are designed that way. A lot of things in life are designed to reveal and designed to conceal. How prevalent is that? It may sound like, boy, that's sort of a weird thing that the Bible is written to reveal, the Bible is written to conceal. How fundamental do you want me to make it? Aren't we all that way a little bit in our own lives? If somebody doesn't want to see that we are, we conceal all that we are. Even the close people close to us. But when someone loves us and we understand their love is real, we reveal. We will reveal. And we will conceal. So this is a very important function. Now, we've looked at Isaiah a number of times. Let me show you what's coming up. Look at John chapter 14. Let's look at John 14 a moment. This came across to me in my study that I have not seen it in this manner, in this light. Now, we have done the Isaiah 28, where I think all of you are well familiar with the idea of the revealed, concealed in the Isaiah 28, where God himself says, I will make my word, I will make my gospel sound like work and look like work. And if that's what you want to see, you'll see it. But I have not seen what was going on in this respect here in the Isaiah 14. And I want you to look with me, and I will look, let's look at verse. Let me see. Where was I in doing this? Okay, look at verse 21 of John, the Gospel of John 14. He who has my commandments, plural, and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now, what are the commandments? In context, they are there. It's not all the commandments of the Old Testament. In context, he is given two commandments. What are the two commandments he is given? One, faith. Two, to love one another as I have loved you. Those are the commandments that are in the context. You don't have to go out of the context. They're right here. They're in this chapter. So he's told us what the commandments are. He has my commandments and keeps them, faith and love. He is the one who loves me. Now watch. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And I will disclose myself to that one. I'm not going to disclose myself to everyone. It's a secret. It's a secret. Why would I do that? I'll disclose myself to those who love. Those who just study. Those who just work. Those who just emote. Those who just, you know, all that stuff. I'm not going to, they don't love me. But to those who do, I'll disclose myself. People, do we disclose ourselves to those that do not love us and that we do not love? No. But when we sense someone truly loves us, and we understand what that love means, and we love them, we'll disclose. We'll disclose things about it. Very interesting what people will do here. And I'm going to be very, very base, almost vulgar. But, you know, a prostitute will disclose her whole body, but not her soul. It's easy to disclose the body for a lot of people, but not the soul. When what I am, what's going on in here, we're not going to disclose that. I'm sorry, there are a lot of married people who will disclose a great deal of their physical being and a lot of that, but they don't even disclose themselves to the people they're married to, and that's a shame. We'll talk about it. But this reveal and conceal is very important throughout all Scripture. It's very important in our Christian life as to whom God will reveal himself, disclose himself, and those to whom he will not. Why wouldn't God reveal himself? Because you don't want to know. Oh, everybody wants to know about God. No, everybody does not want to know about God. No, they don't. You learn that right from the very beginning. Everyone does not want to know about God. Everyone does not want to come to God simply by faith. Cain did not want to. He wanted to come with God, but he's going to be on his ground. He wanted to come to God. Cain wasn't out there rebelling against God. Cain didn't say, I'm out of here and I'm going to the beer joint. Cain brought God his very best. I want a relationship with you, but on my terms. I want to do for you. I want to perform. And God says, no. No, you don't know me, but you're going to know me. You're going to go through a journey, Cain, and you're going to learn about me. And I'm going to put a curse on you, Cain, so that you'll learn about me. And what was the curse put on Cain? Guess what, Cain? You can't work anymore. Now, that's a heck of a curse. Let's just have fun with it a minute. I mean, somebody, I'm going to curse you. You can't work anymore. Okay. Lay that one on me. And that was the curse on Cain. The ground isn't going to produce for you. Why not? Because that's where you work, and that's what you offered me. And you're not going to be able to work anymore. Now you're just going to have to come to me the way I want you to come to me. Just trust me, Cain. So, he had to go on that journey. Not everybody wants to know God. Not everybody loves you. Not everybody wants to. Except on their terms. Oh, yes, I do. But on my terms. You know, I want a wife. But on my terms. I want a husband. But on my terms. I want a family. But on my terms. I want this. But on my terms. But you don't do that with God. He reveals, conceals. Let's go back to John 5. So let's spend a few moments in prayer now, orating ourselves to this great chapter. I want to tell you what this chapter is. This chapter is Christ revealing himself. This is his first dissertation on who and what he is. First dissertation in the Gospel of John by Christ himself. The first long dissertation in John, the first dissertation on himself. He's disclosing a little bit. But you know what? Even in here it's hidden. Even in here it's hidden if you don't want to see it. So let's spend a few moments in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and our ears. We might see and hear what he would have us to see and hear in a few moments we worship together. Let's pray. How grateful we are for the Scriptures, Father. How grateful we are that the Holy Spirit inspired men to write these things, Father, throughout history. That was remarkable. But Heavenly Father, probably even a greater miracle is the work of the Spirit in preserving these Scriptures, all through Scripture, for man getting involved in it, removing them, changing them. But the Spirit has preserved the Scriptures for us. And we are most appreciative for all that was accomplished in preserving the Scriptures for us, getting it to us in nice little books. But you know, Father, we understand perfectly that if it was over with that, we'd be no better off. In fact, we'd be worse off. If you did not send your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears as to what's going on in the Scriptures, just having them is not enough. We must have your Spirit to teach us. And your Son has sent us your Spirit to do this, Father. And we pray now that your Spirit will open our ears and our eyes, we might see the things that you'd have us to see, Father. that these things might have a personal impact on our daily lives, not just theology, not just Bible doctrine, but have a vivid reality and an impact in the way that we deal with our husbands and our wives and our friends and our work and our social life, people we come in contact with in life. We have such a short time on earth, Father. Teach us to value that day, because once this day is over, it'll never be retrieved. Teach us to value the things that you've put into our path, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 29 of John chapter 5, as we've already noted very quickly in less than a minute, I hope to do this. Jesus Christ has come. They want to know by what authority he does his teaching, by what authority he says things. Who in the world are you? You have no credentials. He said, okay, I'll tell you who I am. I'm the Son of God. If you want to see it, it's there. And He came and he healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. At the pool of Bethesda was a man who was sick, lame, blind, withered. That's a description of the human race. Jesus Christ came and healed a man. He says, that's what I am. That's what I do. I heal. I heal. I give life. That's what I'm about. That's what God the Father is about. I do the same thing God the Father does. God the Father gives life. I give life. That's what I'm about. So we're in the first thing that he's talking about, and we say, lots of verses dealing with giving of life and resurrection. And we move to the final verse on this motif, down to verse 29. Verse 29, we're coming off of verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. Rather frightening thought if we were just to go tell some unbelievers out on the street that this is going to happen. Yeah, right. Can I have another seat, please? And verse 29. And shall come forth those who did the good, and the good is faith. We've already studied that. Not good deeds, but the good, to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil, not evil deeds, the evil, rejection of Christ the Savior, and try to work for him, to a resurrection of judgment. This took us to a brief study of the resurrection as it relates really to the context. We could study 50 points and lots of stuff on resurrection. That's not my purpose. Under Roman numeral 1, we studied, you will notice there are two resurrections in view, resurrection of believers, resurrection of unbelievers, and we spent some time there. Roman numeral 2, the hope and assurance of resurrection has always been a most powerful truth to believers, starting off with Genesis chapter 1, where God said, let there be light, when he came upon a darkened and void world. And then we spent some time in Job, where we noted that the very first book of the Bible, Job understood the resurrection. Job's hope in the midst of great suffering and adversity was in the confidence and the hope of the resurrection. It is a wonderful, powerful, peaceful doctrine once you understand the resurrection. Roman numeral 3, we spent some time on studying death, just looking at death, types of deaths, and the concept of what death is, physical death, spiritual death, spiritual death of a born-again believer, all kinds of death. So we spent some time in just studying death and things working with death. Roman numeral 4, we studied and spent a very brief time in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a pattern for our resurrection on the day of resurrection when we'll all be resurrected, and the resurrection of the believer when we are in sin. That brings us to Roman numeral 5. Roman numeral 5. In dealing with the resurrection as it pertains to what Christ is doing here in John 5, resurrection. Resurrection is life out of death. Life out of death. This is something that only God can do. This is something that only God can do. Now, we won't take the time at this point, but if you study the Isaiah 40 through 60, where you have a confrontation between God and Satan going on, these are the kinds of things that you study of who is sufficient to be God. Satan gives the great I am. God said I am in Exodus, where when Moses said, who are you? I am. Which means, if you don't understand what the phrase I am means, self-existing. I do not need to go outside of myself for my existence. God does not look back from himself for his existence. God does not look for any kind of thing to sustain his existence. For example, we use oxygen. God doesn't use anything to sustain his existence. I am means self-existent. I do not depend or rely or need anything or anyone else at all, ever. So this is what he's doing. Come on in. We're kind of getting into this, and we're looking at the teaching of John 5 on the resurrection. So this is what God said, the life out of death. Only in Isaiah 40 to 60, what happened was, there are several there are several gauntlets that are thrown down as to the sufficiency of who is sufficient to be God. Satan says, I am. God said, I am. So who is sufficient to be God? One of those deals with what we're studying in Revelation, the ability to be able to tell exactly what's going to happen in the future. And then God says to Satan, you try to stop it. I will say what's going to happen, and you try to stop and see if you can stop it. You do that. You say what's going to happen and see if you can bring it about. Of course, Satan can't. But there are just different battles of who is sufficient to be God. That's why people, when you read a lot of times in the Old Testament, various chapters, and it just sounds like God's on some kind of an ego trip. I am God. There is no God but me. I am God. What does that sound like? You know, that old the Shakespearean phrase, protest too much. You know, what's the problem? Why are you making it? Well, the deal is, so that you'll understand it, is that Satan has declared, I am God. I am. I am self-existing. So God says, okay, yeah, right. No one but me. I am the only one. So that's what those passages are about when you read them. So this is another battle on who is sufficient to be God. Satan, people, listen, Satan can kill. Satan can take away life. Satan can destroy relationships. That's what the garden is about. Man's in perfect harmony with God. He is God. He is Satan. Prehistoric world, great battle. Now we're going to resolve it. God brings man on the scene. Great harmony here. Satan is jealous. He comes in, breaks the harmony. He breaks it with sin. Sin results in death. So here's the death. This is the condition of man. And Satan says, that's God. There's nothing that you can do. People, Satan can always kill. He blinds the unbeliever so he won't understand the gospel. He likes to take a believer walking in the Spirit, get you out of the Spirit, and do everything he can to keep you from going back into the power of the Spirit. Yet maybe think, you see yourself that you are in the Spirit. If you'll do this for God, if you'll do that for God, if you'll confess, if you'll repent, if you'll be good, if you'll promise to never do it again, if you set aside for 5 years, if you do this, if you do that, then God will restore you. Anything that he can do, he loves to kill. That's what he does. He cannot give life. He can only destroy. Only God can give life. That's what's so powerful about John chapter 5. Only God can give life. Jesus Christ can give life. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. That's who I am. In answer to your question, Pharisees, I am God. So only God can do this. Salvation one, or eternal life salvation, spiritual death under the penalty of sin, spiritual life by faith in the one whom God has sent, Jesus Christ, forever. Salvation two, our experiential salvation, experiential life. We stop trusting God, we go into death. How do I get out of that? Go back to faith in the one whom God has sent, His Spirit, pow, He gives you experiential life. You're in that life. Only God can do that. That's why, people, it's of faith. That's why. It's the only way we can tap into whatever God is going to give is by faith. Anything else is of works. If I say God is going to save me eternally if I will do this ritual, if I will confess, if I will repent, if I will feel sorry, if I will join this church, if I will commit, if I will make Him Lord, if I will do anything, then God is doing for me on the basis of my work, and people, a dead person cannot do anything but just trust. Same thing is true as a believer. When we are believers, we're just like the unbeliever. We're carnal. We're in sin. We're spiritually dead, temporarily. And the only thing that we can do is to have for God to give us life, experiential, spiritual life in the Spirit. It's just to trust Him, and He does it. Okay, some sub-points under point five. One, death. Temporal, spiritual death. Result. When we stop walking by faith, we stop walking by trusting the Spirit of the living God, results in sin, personal sins, we're dead. Spiritually dead. Temporally. You have eternal life. You cannot lose that. But experientially, there's no life. Okay, how can that be? Let's see if we can come up quickly with an example. People, two people can be married. And things, let's just, you know, I don't care what it's about. There's just no life there. They're not happy with each other. They don't enjoy each other. They don't enjoy each other sexually. They don't enjoy each other's company. They don't enjoy working together, traveling together, going to store together. There's no life there, life, in this marriage. And that's what we're talking about experientially. Yes, you're saved, and you're joined with God forever. But right now, there's no life here between God and I. I'm in sin. There's no fellowship. This relationship is not alive. Oftentimes, in dealing with people getting a divorce or going through rough times in their marriage, it's just dead. This is the phrase they use. It's just dead. Being married to this person is just dead. It's dead. Now, they're still married, so they're not talking about that, and they're still alive, so they're not talking about that. How are we using that word? Our relationship. It's dead. There's no life here. I want life. I want life in a relationship. I want fellowship. I want, you know, the interaction. All the things that go along with life. So, sub point one, spiritual death, or death here. Simple spiritual death. Result, when we stop walking by faith, we sin, and therefore we're spiritually dead. Point two, temporally. When believers stop trusting, he loses the spiritual life of the Holy Spirit. Another word for using here, I don't like synonyms because they're hard, but since the Bible does use it, we can use it. Breathing. Breathing's like faith. Now, you stop walking by faith. It's like stop breathing. That means oxygen's not getting to your brain and you're going to die. We stop walking by faith in the Spirit, we don't get His life. He imputes to us. The Spirit gives life. We've seen several verses on this in 2 Corinthians and John. The Spirit gives life. So if you're not walking in the power of the Spirit, you're not walking in His life. You're not walking in that life that He gives. So you're dead. You're not functioning in that life. So point two, when the believer stops walking by faith in the Spirit, we lose spiritual life of the Holy Spirit, simply. Therefore, while we're physically alive, spiritually alive eternally, we are temporally are dead spiritually. We are in this corpse and darkness, weak, blind, lame. Now, we may look like we're alive, but we're not. And in fact, spiritually, we look like what we did when we were unbelievers. See, when we were unbelievers here, here's the unbeliever, and here's the believer. The unbeliever is dead under the penalty of sin. The believer is dead under the power of sin. But you know what? They look exactly alike. Different, but they look alike. Similar. They're similar, but they are different. This one's a believer, this one's an unbeliever, but they look similar when we and I are in sin. We look like we did as unbelievers. So this is what we're similar to. Therefore, point three, when spiritually dead in sin, this is very important, we cannot move. We cannot move. Seriously, people, I want you to think about this. People say that when you're in sin, you're going to have to do something and come alive. If I can just take one step without the power of the Spirit, I don't need Him. If I can take one step without God, on my own, when I'm in sin, then I don't need Him. Some way I can take another one. Same way I took the first one. But if we understand that when we are in sin, when we're not in walking in the Spirit, that we cannot move. I cannot even make that step. So what I need to go on with life, and let's talk about some of the things. One, correctly understanding Scripture. Not see it with the eyes of the fear of the knowledge of good and evil. Not see it through law. Not see it through human IQ. People, I can go to my office and sit down and do an excellent job studying the text because I'm well-trained in it, in Greek and Hebrew, put out an excellent word study out of the Spirit. Out of the Spirit. Just use all my tools, everything I've been trained, not see anything. But razzle and dazzle. We want to be spiritually alive. We want His life to see. He's the teacher. Anything you do, give money. You're dead. If you're in sin, you give money. It's of no profit to you. It's of no profit to you. You give money, but it's of no profit to you. Yes, it'll profit the person you give it to, but we're talking about you. You do things, learn things, all this stuff in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, a life without love. And life without love is a life without the Holy Spirit. So you do all these wonderful Christian things, but there's no life in them. There's no life in it at all. Come on, people, you know what this is about. Parents to children, husband to wife. You know, we can give money and give money, but there's no love. And the other person knows it. The child knows there's no love here. The wife knows there's no love here. But we take it. Because we have to. I need the money. So the kid takes the money from dad and mom. But there's no love, and they know it. Sure, the wife's going to take the money. She needs it. But she knows there's no love. And all that's building up contempt. All that's building up a lot of other stuff. Dependency, a lot of things. No life. So when we're not in the power of the Spirit, there is no life. We cannot move. And I hope you understand what that means in your whole life. Learning Scripture, doing things, giving, worshiping, praying, helping, whatever is going on in your life. Until God, we're dead, no movement, until God the Holy Spirit raises us from the dead. He's the one sent to do that. Jesus Christ was sent to save us eternally. The Holy Spirit was sent to raise us up day in and day out, all day long in our lives to give us this power, give us this life. Spiritually dead, there is nothing that we can do or say. We're dead. There's nothing a dead person can do or say. People, not even repentance is going to do it. You know, whatever a person's list is what they're going to kind of grab hold of. Whatever person's list they're coming out of. I can go to some groups and I can say repentance won't do it, and I'm going to tell you something, they'll throw stones at me. Because repentance is a big deal. Another group, repentance is not, and by the way, there's a lot of passages dealing with repentance. They've got a lot of good passages on their corner for their list. And I go to another group, confession. Oh, that's it. That's their list. They're not big on the repentance thing, but boy, the confession does it. This group, that isn't a real big deal. This one is. I go to another group, and their big deal is in James. Boy, I'm going to horrify you. Sometimes we look at what James says you have to do, the sorrow James wants. I mean, boy, he wants some real sorrow. And then you go to 2 Corinthians. Listen, people, I can make a very strong case with those Christians who talk about sorrow. I've got more verses in this book on sorrow than I do confession or repentance. I can work you up a real good case of why you ought to be bawling every time you sin. But let's go to the context and find out what's going on with all of these. We're dead. Something has to bring us to the point of faith, the work of the Spirit, and sometimes it's just being aware instead of denying, acknowledging our sin, repenting, the sorrow, becoming aware of. There's a lot of things that the Holy Spirit does. But the only thing that's going to cause God to reach down and boom, not even reach down because He's inside of us, and raise us up and give us this life, just trust me. Just trust me. Just like you did Jesus Christ. Just as you received Him, walk. I firmly believe with all my soul now that one of the primary reasons that God in His genius made our salvation one simple act of faith. By one little act of faith. Not a whole process, not even by one act of faith, not a process. Boom. So that all through our lives, when we say, how can I get back with God? How can I recover from this sin? How can I do that? Hey, do you remember how you did it back here? Yeah, that's it. And look what happened when you did. One boom. Just keep doing that. Just keep doing that. So the Holy Spirit has to raise us up and give us this life. Four. Well, see, I preach. If I'd have stayed in my notes, four would be dramatic. But I already stole the show. Point three really is, we cannot move unless God raises us. We cannot move unless God gives us the power to raise us, to move us. Point four, why should God raise us from the dead? Why should God do that? That's a great question that I've learned to ask myself in my studies now. Starting about 8 or 9 years ago. Why? How? Those kind of questions. Why should God raise me from the dead as an unbeliever? Why should God raise me from the dead as a believer? Why should He? People, how you answer that question is your whole view of God, your whole view of man, your whole view of sin, your whole view of all of these things. Why should God resurrect the dead? This is a pertinent question in Job. And I'm not going to take the time now, but how many times have I taken you on the journey through fast passages in Job? Who can make pure the impure? No one. Who can make clean the unclean? Who can make righteous the unrighteous? No one. And why should God do it? He doesn't do it. If he doesn't do it to the end, why should he do it with man? And on and on and on. It's a prominent question. Why should God save me? Why should God pull me out of sin and give me life as a believer? Why should God do that? Okay, the answer to this is the truth of the gospel. It's the mystery of the gospel. Those kinds of phrases are found in the New Testament. What are they there for? Truth of the gospel. Mystery of the gospel, which we saw in Ephesians 6 a while ago. What's going on with all of this? What is the mystery of the gospel? What is the truth of the gospel? And the truth of it is just trust me. That's all that God is looking for. That's all God is looking for. We're spiritually dead at the cross. We come to Him. We trust Him. And boom, He resurrects. We were dead as unbelievers at the cross. We came as unbelievers to the cross. We put our faith in the one He sent. And boom, He gave us life, eternal life. What is it that calls God? Why should God do that? Because I trusted Him. But if you say, because I joined the church, because I did, because I made Him Lord, because I walked an aisle, because I promised Him some promises, because I repented, because I confessed, because I did this, because I did that, and all the list that people have, how you answer, why should God, this is why when I'm witnessing to people, I don't even remember doing it, so I won't say I never, but I don't ask people, are you saved? Somebody could say yes, and I don't know a thing. I don't know any more than I did before I asked them. Are you a Christian? I don't know. Yes, yes. I don't know. Maybe they think you're a Christian if you're a white American. People do. You just, you know, if you're middle class, brought up in America, you're a Christian. So, this is the way they think. I have to ask them something. They've got to answer me. Why should God let you in heaven? Now they got to answer me. Now I'm going to know a little more. Doesn't mean I'll know for sure, but I'll have a better idea. Because they might really be saved and not know it. They may not be saved and think they are, da, 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 da. But at least they've got to communicate with me now. And I don't care if I'm on a plane, train, day, store, sir, anywhere. Why should God let you into heaven? And I just sit back and listen. And most of the time, they well because da 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 da. I got an answer one time, and I loved it. I absolutely loved it. I don't know, and I loved that answer. Loved it. That's cool. That's a good, honest answer to the dog. A good answer. I don't know. I don't know why God should. Okay, then let's talk about it. Why should God give you life? Why should God save you? Why should God give you life from sin as a Christian? Why should He resurrect you? And what we're looking at is because we simply trusted Him. That's why. Point five. God responds to our faith. People, you learned it in the first. I hope that when I do these kinds of things, it drains into your soul so that you begin to see. It's so important, Genesis 1 through 4 and Job 1 and 2. Because those chapters are played all the way through Scripture. What's going on in those chapters is what's going on all through the Bible. All through the Bible. And what happened in those chapters? Let's take a look at Cain. Cain did for God, and he did not get God's blessing. He did for God. That's not what I want. Job 1. Job did for God. That's not what God wanted. Job was blameless and ran from evil and did all those things. Not what God wanted. If you'll see. And so the whole thing is, what is God looking for? And with Cain and Abel, we got a clue with Abel, but we don't have a clue with Job until we get to the end of the book. But what is God looking for that's going to cause God to act? Now, let's even just put this in terms. What's going to cause you to act in life? Somebody wants something from you. What's going to cause you to act in life? People, this is what business relies on. This is what laissez-faire capitalism depends on. This is what in the base things of life. This is what the whole dating game is based on. This is what wolves and thief clothing and all of this kind of thing and women who use men, all based on this one thing. Why should this person do this for me? Why should I give you money? Why should I buy your product? Why should I do this? Why should I do that? Now we ask ourselves, why should God save me? Why should God raise me up when I sin? After I sin, why should He give me life? Because I repent. Okay, then, that tells you some things about God. God's waiting on you to do something as a carnal dead person so that He can do something for you. Because I confess. Okay, God is waiting on you to do something, and then He will respond. Because I feel sorry and cried and really, 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 really am sorry. God's waiting in for you to do something, and then He will respond. So whatever I say, why should God raise me up and give me life as a believer? Unbeliever, unbeliever. And then we can carry through, why should God bless me in my life? Why should God do this for me in my life? Why should God do that for me in my life? Ask yourself those questions. And you learn about God. Why is God going to do it? Because I simply trust Him. If God were to come to you, let's just play a game. God comes to you. God. And you're alone, so you can't tell anybody you talk to God. They'll think you're weird. But, so God comes to you, though, and you're alone. You can't go prove it to anybody. And He says, why should I save you? Why should I let you into my eternal kingdom? That's a crucial thing. You're talking to God now. Well, because I try pretty good, because this, because that, because God, I just trusted you. And if you don't, there's not a thing I can do about it. What an answer. I just trusted the one you sent, and if that isn't good enough, there's nothing more I can offer you. Why should I give you life as a Christian when you sin? Because I just trust the one you sent. That's all I have. And the angels are watching. Is that going to be enough? See, angels are watching. The earth is an arena in the book of Job. We'll see that in Revelation study. Here's the earth. Angels are watching. One man brings to God God's own offering, his son, Abel. Another man brings to God his very best. Angels are watching now. Which one is God going to take? Because remember, we're here for the whole thing of the angels. Higher creature of angels are learning from the lower creature of man. God does this all the way through Scripture. The higher creature learns from the lower creature. Higher creature angel learning from man. In the man realm, you got the Jews, higher nation, higher creature, learning from the lower creatures, dirty Gentiles. Oftentimes you have the lower creatures, don't be arrogant, stay with me. It's a wonderful principle. Woman who is supposed to be in submission to man, okay, here is the man learning from the woman. Here is a parent learning from a child. God does this a lot, where the lower learns from the higher. Excuse me, the higher learns from the lower. He does this all the way through. So, what is God doing here? Angels are looking. Is what Cain brought going to be enough? Is what Abel brought? Are you going to just take from somebody their faith? And whose eyes turn on it then? You look at God and you say, it doesn't enough. Somebody brings their very best, and you look at this guy now. Here's his very best, and offers your very best. What are you going to do, God? And God can look bad. I can make bad. If I wanted to make God look real bad with the Cain story, I could make God look real bad. Because the guy that did his very best. And God said, no. Well, what kind of God are you? What kind of God are you if this person does their very best? What Cain didn't do anything? Cain didn't sweat. Cain didn't plow. And Cain didn't clean up and get the beautiful fruit and the beautiful vegetables and all those things. Abel didn't do anything. Cain did all the work. And he brings you to you and you go, nope, don't want it. What kind of God are you? I'm a God that doesn't want you to work. I'm a God who wants to work for you. I am a God that there is no work that you can do for me. I'm a God who does for you. That's what kind of God I am. Ah, beginning to get the picture. And we slowly get there. Just trust you, God. I just trust you. That's what he's looking for. So this is crucial in the resurrection of our day of resurrection and in the resurrection of our life. Point six, every time we go to faith in the power and work of the one sent by God, the Holy Spirit, we are given life. We are resurrected. You are resurrected throughout the day. Every time you stop trusting, go into sin, and go back to faith, you're resurrected. Resurrection and the giving of life is a thing that only God can do. On what basis is God going to do it? By trusting. So that every time the resurrection is a beautiful picture of what happens to us as unbelievers when we come to Him and as faith in the one He sent, Jesus Christ, and as believers when we come to the one that He sent to us, the Holy Spirit, we trust Him, boom, God does the work. He gets all the glory. Okay, point seven. Well, point seven is just what I said. And God is glorified. God is glorified. People, if I do something to get my life, I don't care how humble you want to make it. I don't care how you want to roll your shoulders and pull your head down. Well, no, I really didn't do anything. If you can do anything for God to act in your life, you share the glory. Well, I repented. Well, I confessed. Well, I felt sorry. Well, I did this. Well, I did. But you might want to say, oh, but that's nothing. That's nothing. Yes, it is. He did something. And God responded to it. Oh, no, I'm so humble. You did something. You get to share the glory. But people, you've got to understand the ingredients of faith. I get no share in the glory. What did I do at the cross? I just trusted. That's nothing. I didn't bring anything. I didn't do anything. Not by works of righteousness, not by that. I just trust Him. What faith does, if you remember, we did a part for a while, not only do I want you to know that it is faith, as an unbelieving believer, but I'd like you to know why it's faith. Because this is crucial to keeping it. I want you to know that it's faith. But it's very important to me that you know why it's faith. Because if you get the understanding of what faith is, that faith gives all glory to where it belongs, to God. All glory is mine. All glory. I get none. And faith is the only thing that is comparable and compatible with God getting all the glory. We see it at the cross. No one that is truly Christian that understands Christianity that you were saved by doing this and by doing that, by doing that, by doing that, by confession, by repentance, by soul, by joining a church, by walking an aisle, by lordship, salvation, anything as wonderful as some of those things are, as important as some of those things are, not what caused me to be saved. What caused me to be saved is the moment God saw that faith, pow, He gave me life. He gets all the glory. Because only God can do that. Only God can do that. I'm totally dependent on God. I'm not dependent on myself in any way. I'm totally dependent on God. People, that's what it's about. For the unbeliever, for the believer. Hear His glory. Satan said, I receive glory. No. Man says, I receive glory. No. It's about glory. No one boasts. Do we need to go back and take that journey through the Scriptures? The whole thing of boasting. I do this and I do that and I have a part. No. What do we boast in? We boast in our weakness. I am so faithful. There is nothing that I can do. See, let's take Cain. Once Cain finally got the picture, and I believe he did, what does Cain say? I am so faithful to God, I can't plow the ground. And he doesn't mean it the way we would do that in humor. He means it the way, spiritual way. I am so thankful because now that I can't do anything for God, I have to just trust Him. Boasting in our weakness. Boasting in our curse. Boasting in it because I get to the point there's nothing I can do. And I boast that there's nothing that I can do because that drives me to just trusting You, Father. Just trusting the one You send. And that's what God wants us. And that's why it's a wonderful boast once we begin to see this. And what happens day in and day out of our life? Resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. That's why I tell you, when you are dead in sin, you are in a position to give more glory to God than in any other way in your life. And that may sound weird, and that's what caused Paul's critics to say, oh, well, you're saying we ought to just go sin. No, you're missing the point. I'm not saying that all go sin, the grace abound, and glory abound. What I'm saying is that when you are in sin and dead in sin, you are in a position to glorify God as never before. Why is that? Because now you can be resurrected to life, a newness of life, 2 Corinthians, a newness of life every time you go back to trusting Him, and He raises you from the dead, because no one else can do that. Not you, not angels, nothing. But God can give life. God says, Christ says, I'm in the life business, life-giving business, because that's the business God is in. I do what the Father does. I give life. And that's why He's done all those verses on the resurrection. He's making a point to it. I and I alone, God, give life. And I've given that authority to my Son. I give life. That's what God does. And when you and I are dead, unbeliever, believer, and we go to faith, we glorify Him. Every time you're resurrected to the day with a newness of life, boom, you're giving glory to God. Why? He gives life. He resurrects. That's why the day of resurrection is so wonderful in that respect. What's the day of resurrection? Day of resurrection is a day of glory. It's God's great victory. Well, when the church is resurrected and raptured, and the dead become alive, and they hear His voice, and they come up, we will visually see what has happened to us every day spiritually. Look what God does. He raises the... Satan can't do that. God can do that. And so we look with that kind of hope. What is our whole hope of death? And I'm talking about physical death or someone we love. Physical death is not a bad thing. Physical death is not a bad thing, and I can say it now, we're not at a funeral. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. It's just leaving here and going to eternity, and then there's going to be a resurrection, we're going to be with Him forever. Let's get on with it. For me to live as Christ and die is gain. It's not something to be feared. Why? Because God can resurrect. Abraham getting ready to kill his son. It's not a bad thing. Abraham finally reached the point. This is not a bad thing. You and I look at it, can you kill your own son? That's a bad thing. This is not a bad thing. How can you say that, Abraham? Because God can raise him back up. Hebrews chapter 11. Because God can raise him up. That's what God wants to bring us. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Am I a God that you can trust, or am I a God that you've got to do something for? And then I'll ask. What glorifies God is what this whole section's been about. It's dealing with the resurrection power of God in your daily life and the day of the resurrection as an unbeliever, first of all, the day of the resurrection, and as a born-again believer. That's the business God is in. And we praise Him all the time, every time we rely on Him to do it. Okay, the next thing that's covered when we get back, if we don't do a Christmas special, I'm trying to get a lot of things done, but being in Africa, I may not have a full Christmas special. But now what we've got to look at are witnesses. What we're going to look at now are the witnesses. And we're going to look at a lot of witnesses in dealing with who Jesus Christ is. He has told us now, He's used this whole resurrection thing and the giving of power or life, and now He's going to go to some witnesses as to who and what He is. So we'll look at some witnesses as we finish out the Gospel of John chapter 5. Okay, any questions on what we study in the resurrection? Unbeliever, believer, and the day of. See, we got four things that help us. We got the visual resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. When I say visual, it's not like we've seen it, but we know that it happened. Then we've got our resurrection as unbelievers, we've got our resurrection spiritually as believers, and then we've got a physical resurrection, the day of resurrection. So we got four things at play here to help us understand God gives life. And that's the business God is in. It's what kind of God He is. I'm a God who gives life. Not judgment, not death. Satan gives death. I give life. So that when you kill another believer, and I don't mean kill him physically, when you kill another believer with your tongue, you're doing Satan's business. When you come down on another believer in sin and keep him down, you're doing what Satan does. Satan's good at that. You're good at that. We're good at that. But what's beautiful is that God has given to us to share with them giving of life. bringing someone to this testing so that God can resurrect them. So you get to be, God, you want to be a part of what Satan's doing, part of what God is doing. That's present prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the scriptures. How grateful we are that your spirit can open our eyes and see all these things that's going on, who and what you are, who and what Jesus Christ is, who and what your spirit is, Father. Pray to take these things we've seen and make them a reality in our daily lives, that we may just rely on you more and more and trust you. Trust you when we sin, Heavenly Father, and trust you as we walk in the Spirit to just give our lives even greater life, richer life. Father, we now move into a journey for this assembly. We're kind of going to Africa with the message of the secret of the gospel that you've given to us. Pray, Father, that you will protect those here. Bring us back together on the given Sunday, Father, and just let this be a time not of division or separation or not being together, but a time of great service to this assembly as we serve you now in the task that you have set before us. That we close out this year coming back together, study the scriptures, to see the next task that you have set before us. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.